Looking at a short series which you began. The first week we touched on Jesus, my friend. Last week we touched on Jesus, my king. And this week we're going to touch on Jesus, my shepherd. And where else would we go this morning other than Psalm 23? But saying that, of course, there are so many passages, even through Isaiah and others, that just speak about the shepherd. But for the sake of time, we're just going to stick with Psalm 23 this morning. And it's possibly one of the most famous and well-known psalms or passages within the Bible. Maybe only eternity will actually reveal how many countless saints and people like you and me have been able to refresh themselves over and over again in that sort of cool, clear, fresh water brook that Psalm 23 brings. It's often a psalm that's referred to as the psalm of the crook. I don't mean crook as in villain, although probably a number of villains ought to read it, but Psalm 22, 23 and 24 are a little bit like a trilogy. They are messianic, meaning that they speak of Christ, and specifically as Christ as the shepherd. I'm just going to move that out of the way, so it's going to slip off. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. Psalm 24 is the psalm of the crown. In Psalm 22, it speaks about the good shepherd, and it corresponds with John chapter 10, the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And then Jesus quotes from that psalm, doesn't he, when he's on the cross. And then in Psalm 23, he's the great shepherd. And then in Psalm 24, I would describe that he's the chief shepherd. He's the king of glory, and again, the king who is coming again. And so this morning, we just really want to focus on Psalm 23, and look at this shepherd who takes no wage, he seeks no reward, he counts not the cost. And so I think it would be good if we just read that this morning as we come to think about some of these words. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore can I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He will refresh my soul and guide me in right pathways for his name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You spread a table before me in the face of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup will be full. Surely your goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is, and that's how the psalm begins. And if you remember, the psalm ends with "the Lord forever." It begins with "the Lord is," and it ends with "the Lord forever." And I think throughout God's word, we see something of God's shepherd's heart for his people that's clearly expressed in so many passages, both in the Old and also the New Testament. And Psalm 23 is also something like a paradigm for the pastoral care. I suppose in many ways, you can say it's a bit like a model, a grid for the pastoral ministry. And I think if we've got a heart and a love for people this morning, which I know so many of us have, we might speak of ourselves as being under-shepherds, whether we're paid to do the job or not, but under-shepherds perhaps with a small s. And so it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." And of course, for me, that speaks initially of a covenant relationship. We have a covenant God who's the chief pastor, but he's also the most faithful shepherd that we could ever have, committed to you and to me like no other person would be down through the course of history. I mean, really, totally committed 100%. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on conditions. Jesus doesn't say, I'll only care for you if you do this and you do that. I'll only care for you if you make sure you come to church every Sunday. The shepherd's commitment to me is about faithfulness, which we know is new and fresh every morning. And at the very heart of Jesus, this is this thought that he has for you and me. I want for you the very, very best. Barbara, he says, I want the very, very best for you. Mally wants the very, very best for you. And as he would go around the room, he would say, I want the very, very, very best for each one of you. And then, of course, without going too much into the theology of it, you will see that Lord, not in this particular picture, but in the passage, Lord is in capitals, L-O-R-D. And, of course, that takes us right back to the revelation of God as a personal God to Moses in the burning bush. It's where we get the name Jehovah from. I am Jehovah, Yahweh. It's the very personal name of God. I am the living one. The self-existent one, the unchangeable covenant-establishing God, the covenant-keeping God, and a shepherd who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is life within me for all mankind. The shepherd says, I am self-sustained. I am self-contained because I am the everlasting God. And this morning, Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd. And for many of you, he's also your shepherd this morning. And if we were to follow this right through to John's gospel, nothing has changed. Jesus still says in John's gospel, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, the all-knowing, the all-powerful shepherd. And as I looked at some of these things during the week, as well as these sort of powerful declarations about himself, Jesus can also then take that tender-heartedness of the shepherd. Fear not, little flock. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And then we come to this next phrase. I am the good shepherd. And then it moves on to the next bit where it says, I shall not want. To me, that speaks of a supply and a resource that is self-contained within the life of the shepherd. I can go to the Lord poor and empty. And you know, sometimes that doesn't matter. In fact, it doesn't matter at all. Because when we go to the Lord poor and empty, we come back rich and renewed. And the opposite is full. None of us can afford really to live on an empty life, certainly not for too long. And apparently a sheep is one of the most dependent animals that there is. I'm no farmer, but maybe those of you who have worked for sheep like Angela in the past will actually tell you, because they need help in every aspect of life. An injured sheep can't take care of itself, whereby some other animals seem to be able to do that. It's described as one of the foolish creatures that there is. It easily goes astray and it wanders and it struggles to find its way back. And for what I understand, they can be quite stubborn. Of course, that doesn't sort of parallel with any of us this morning. And it almost fights against its own welfare, which is a strange thing to do, but they need a shepherd, and so do we. And then it goes on to the next phrase. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And to me, this speaks of about a peace and a rest. Being in God's presence, remaining close to him, brings that sense of peace and well-being. Whatever situation, no matter how difficult it is, I think when we act as under-shepherds, we come alongside someone. We may not have all the answers in the particular situation, but if there's something of the grace of a shepherd upon our lives, we can normally leave a situation better than when we found it. And for me, God's green pastures speak of provision, a provision that restores the soul. And we need to find good pastures, not only for ourselves, but we need to find good pastures for other people. We need to be able to teach them how to find refreshment and the provision that God makes available for them. If you just think about David before he became king, he was a shepherd boy. One of those responsibilities was to take the sheep out and to find new and fresh green pastures. He didn't feed them himself. He took them to the place where they could feed. And in that time, he also learnt himself to meditate upon God himself. And I think finding green grass and pastures for the sheep was crucial for survival at that time. Because in those days, finding perhaps green pastures in that particular environment was not always easy. And one thing that I know is that with God, there are always green pastures. But our responsibility is to find them and to lead other people to them. Can I say something else here? It also has something to do with security. I'm not a farmer, but I understand that sheep will only lie down when they feel secure. David says in another psalm, he says this, "I know God cares for me, and so I can lie down in complete security. He is my constant companion and protector." That says much, doesn't it, about the Good Shepherd. Is Jesus as my shepherd, the one who I find my supply in? Jesus is the one, the shepherd, that I find my security in. And when I find my supply and when I find my security, I find my satisfaction. Supply, security, satisfaction. David found his deep satisfaction in God, and so was me, and we must lead others to find those places of satisfaction. The provision, the supply, and the satisfaction is primarily the work of the Good Shepherd, but we are to facilitate that for one another as well as for ourselves. And I've shared this before, there has to be the right division of labour in these things. So when you take the analogy of the farmer and the seed, a farmer plants the seed just as God plants the seed of his kingdom in our lives when we commit and submit our lives to him. But we cannot do the work of the seed. There's something supernatural about the seed of God's kingdom that's in us. But our responsibility is to feed that seed. It's to water it and to weed it as well as feeding it. We can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. And there is something supernatural that we have to rely on God for. And we can't stand at this ground and say to the seed, "Grow!" We can't sing to it. We can't do anything to make the seed grow from a supernatural point of view. There is a right division of labor that God requires us. He plants the seed, and it's our responsibility to find the water, the food, and also to pluck the weeds out so that that seed will grow. And we must continually encourage ourselves to feed on the best pastures that we can find. And I think there's lots of pastures out there, and a lot of those pastures are not good. But there are some green pastures that God provides for each one of us this morning. And we must constantly push one another into the grace of God this morning. And then he leads me beside the quiet waters. Jesus, my shepherd, will lead me to still waters if I will let him. To me, that speaks again of refreshing. It speaks of washing. Right away from the hustle and the bustle of life. And God knows that we can't receive from him in the fullest sense. There is that noise and when there is the busyness of that day going on. And he wants to continually remove us from situations that we can know that refreshing from him. He wants to get our attention. He wants to equip us to be able to love and to serve. And I think for me, there are certain ministries that I sit under and I come away and I feel totally washed and clean. If you remember back in the days of David, often water came from springs, it came from wells, It came from cisterns that had been found over a number of years so that the shepherds could bring their flocks to those particular watering holes. Places, I say, that had been discovered many, many years ago. And that phrase, quiet waters, means waters of resting places. Waters of resting places. And I have to say, I just love this picture. It touched me when I saw it. And this is something of how the shepherd wants to hold us. Just gaze upon that this morning. This is you in the arms of the shepherd. Held, content, secure, being supplied, loved. God pouring in his goodness into our lives. And this next phrase, it says, he restores, let me go back, he restores my soul. And in this modern 21st century, we need a shepherd who can do that. We need a shepherd who can restore our souls this morning. And this really goes with the previous verse. The purpose of the pastures and the water is to restore us and to refresh us. What do I mean by restore? And very simply, I think the best definition that I can come up with is to put back our souls into a condition that they should be in. It's to put back our souls into a condition that they should be in. And as under shepherds, we need to be all in the restoration business. Whether it's praying with someone, whether it's supporting one another, whether it's serving one another, we need to be in the restoration business. And can I just suggest three possible meanings this morning for us as we just look at this verse? For some of us in the restoration business, there has to be a returning. In the Bible, there's the parable, isn't there, of the returning sheep that had wandered away. The shepherd had to go and find him. And we often have to help people come back, returning to that place of repentance before we can begin the restoration process. Are you someone who needs to return this morning? You've been wandering somewhere out there and you know you're not quite where the shepherd wants you to be. Secondly, I think in this restoring, there has to be a renewal. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or renewing the soul. Do you need renewing this morning? And then thirdly, at times, of course, there has to be a reviving. The soul here means my life, every part of me filled with the presence of God. Do you know, we all mess up and we all need to repent at times. We regularly need to be renewed through God's word and by being in his presence. And we also need to be revived in many aspects of our life that may be dying or may be shutting down at times. Maybe our spirits. Maybe it's our consciences. Maybe it's our emotions. You know, sometimes even our intellects need to be refreshed and stimulated again because we get so pushed down, dampened by the world's system. My shepherd is constantly the restorer of the soul. And we don't generally find it by going to lots of meetings. We don't normally find it by choosing new experiences. We don't normally find it by waiting till our favourite speaker gets invited to come to SKCC. We find the restoration of our souls by a daily, constant walk with God, feeding on his word, being in his presence, worshipping. We need to be continually encourage one another to find that daily time with God and make sure that we find it for ourselves. Again, I've often said in our Western lifestyle, we're moving so fast, multitasking, doing so many things at one time, living, reacting to the next situation, that when we actually think, I need to stop, you can't. Because we're moving so fast, we can't actually stand still. And many of us are still learning and don't get it right, including me. Are you finding green pastures? Are you finding still waters? Are you helping others to find them too? Do you know, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he knew how to restore his soul. He could lead others in that way of life as well. And I was just thinking of our much-loved friend, Ken McGreevy, who used to come and share with us maybe once or twice a year. And many, many years ago, when he first came here, he spoke about the rhythms of life. And he used Jesus as the role model. And I've never forgotten what he shared. I've never forgotten that wonderful phrase that he always used to say, "Our magnificent Lord Jesus." He constantly emphasized Jesus the shepherd as the role model in all aspects of life. And I remember him saying this. He says, "We live in a world that does not respect God's rhythm of life." And God's rhythm of life always included prayer, it included rest, it included work, and it included community. Those four aspects of the rhythm of life: prayer, rest, work, and community. We're doing community this morning. And I remember him saying that in the life of Jesus, he faced many pressures. He faced many conflicts, but he had priorities, but he also had practices. Let me just share one with you this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, if you've got a Bible open, but I'll just read it to you. Mark 1, 21. This was the pressure of the demonic challenge. It says, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' said Jesus sternly. 'Come out of him.' And the impure spirit shook the man violently, and it came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'Who is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives them orders to impure spirits and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the region of Galilee." So right in the middle of a preach, Jesus is challenged. And then after a hard, long day, he goes back to the home of Simon and Andrew. He goes for refreshment and for rest. And the first thing they say, "Oh, Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Can you come and pray for her?" And he deals with that. And then suddenly people hear that Jesus is around. He's healing people. And right through the evening into the night, he's praying, ministering, and doing all sorts of things. If you carry something of a shepherd's heart this morning, people will always want something from you, because they know where to go. Because they know you've got something that they haven't got. So how do we recover from the pressure of people just taking and taking and taking from us? There are many, many other examples of the pressures and the things that drain Jesus through the normal situations of life. So how did Jesus handle this? Well, as I read the scriptures, two things that stand out for me, and this is the model that Jesus used. He worked, and then he withdrew. He worked, and then he withdrew. He ministered, pray for them, and then he retreated. And that was the model that Jesus used right throughout his ministry. How do I know that? Well, Jesus' favorite places were the desert, the mountain, and the other side of the lake. 2-3 lonely places were where his favorite places were to go. And we have to find space for our own lives to spend time with the shepherd. Can I just say, we also need to find space, sorry Deirdre, for those who are close to us as well. Sometimes we can give all our time to all sorts of other people and we forget those who are close to us. And we have to build an ongoing rhythm into our busy lives. Many of us are not good at that, and I say I include myself in that especially. And unless we're refreshed, renewed, restored, we will be limited in what we can give to others. Restoration, or being restored, I believe, is much about renewing. No, let me say this again. Restoration, or being restored, I think, is as much about renewing our capacity to trust and obey God. There's something that when we're weary, when we're tired, when we just can't be bothered, so often that's the most difficult time when we can trust and obey God. But I think when we're refreshed, when we've been in his presence, when we're restored, then it's so much easier to respond to him in obedience and to respond to him and trust him. I think the renewing of my mind, my emotions and my will, I learn to begin again to rest in his adequacy. I learn to respond to him in new ways. And so we just begin to come into the home straight. As we move into the next part of this psalm, and I'm not going to go through it in any detail, after these strong declarations of David's confidence in the shepherd, he then goes on to say, he guides me in paths of righteousness. Clearly, this speaks of God's direction and making prayerful and godly decisions in our lives. I think when we do this and we learn to do it regularly, people notice and come to you and ask for help with regards guidance and the decisions. You can say, well, you seem to make the right decision here and that seemed to go okay for you. But people will come to you and say, well, what do I do here? Do you think I should take this new job? Should I move to another town? Do you think I should marry this person? It's amazing what people come and ask you for, but they're looking to be guided in paths of righteousness. And righteous paths are right paths. They are spiritual paths, and the two go hand in hand. And if we give people direction and guidance contrary to Scripture, we are in trouble. So that's why we need to know how to lead people and to guide them in paths of righteousness. They are paths that will always reflect the character of God. And once we personally are assured that God is with us, then good consequences follow. David was absolutely and totally confident that God was committed to him in guiding him. And my shepherd is committed to leading me in paths of righteousness. He does not tell me what I want to hear. Do you know, some people, and it happens in all churches, and particularly where it involves leadership, they would go from one to another to another. Ah, that's the answer I wanted to hear. Doesn't mean to say that it is the path of righteousness. Make sure that you know that the path that God is leading you down is the right one, and it is the path of righteousness, not what somebody else is telling you what to do. It's in paths that go the right way opposed to paths that go the wrong way. You know, Christ has done everything to get us heading in the right direction, not by a list of rules, not by don't do this, don't do this, but by moving us along by his grace. And throughout the Bible, there are so many examples, again, haven't got time to go into them, of men and women who in certain circumstances, even in the matter of the moment, have chosen to take a path of righteousness. I mean, that was reflected, wasn't it, in Joseph. In that moment that Potiphar's wife was about to seduce him and pull him into bed, he chose to walk the path of righteousness. When it came further down the line, when it came to facing his brothers and everything they had done to him, selling him, pretending he had been eaten by an animal and all the rest of it, he came to that place where he chose the path of righteousness to forgive his brothers. Paths that reflect God's faithfulness are right down through the course of God's word. Let me just finish with this. By God's grace, I think the more we do it, the more we do it almost without thinking. If you practice paths of righteousness, it somehow becomes a normal way of life. And to walk righteous paths become more and more natural as an immediate way of life. And it's only when we take the wrong path or we make the wrong choice that the alarm bells ring and suddenly your conscience is on red alert. That is not the way to go. And again, this illustration has been shared before. In the Bank of England, staff are trained to recognise counterfeit money. But they don't do it in the way that we would think. In their training, they never see a counterfeit piece of paper or coin. All they get is the real thing. They handle the real thing, the real thing, the real thing. And as soon as they see or touch something which is a forgery or counterfeit, they recognise it straight away. And I think the more we touch the right thing, the more our consciences will be awake when we notice, feel and react to the wrong thing. So, in closing, why does he guide me in paths of righteousness? Well, it's for his name's sake. It's for his name's sake. To me, being guided in paths of righteousness is for purpose. It says, for his holy name's sake. It will bring God's name glory. The shepherd will be honoured as I line my will and his purpose up. If we don't personally walk paths of righteousness, that will ultimately reflect on ourselves and on others. For his name's sake, God does all this because he has a reputation and a character to keep. That's why it's for his name's sake. His glory, not ours. His kingdom, not ours. His benefit, not ours. So I can say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the shepherd redeemer. He purchased me, he purchased you, he purchased his flock when he died on the cross. He's the shepherd proprietor. In other words, he's the owner of the flock this morning. The leadership here doesn't own you. The shepherd does. He's also the shepherd keeper. He watches over and he preserves the flock. And as I thought about it this week, the shepherd became a lamb, and the lamb became a shepherd. The lamb became a shepherd, the shepherd became a lamb, and vice versa. Father, we say thank you this morning that the shepherd has revealed himself to us. Father, we say thank you for that incredible psalm that's been such a comfort to so many down through the years. Father, it's probably being used often the wrong situations and circumstances. So often people see it's about a psalm that surrounds death. But Father, it's a psalm of life. It's a psalm of hope. It's a psalm, Father, that sustains and restores and shares so much with us about the nature and the character of this wonderful shepherd. And Father, this morning, I just say thank you this morning that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd.